I want to speak this morning to you about trials. And we're starting a new sermon series in the book of James, The Wisdom of Faith. And this morning I want to tell you a brief story about trials. And sometimes even little animals can have trials. I want to tell you the story of Chippy. As a matter of fact, Chuck Swindoll, the writer, the pastor, tells a story about Chippy the parakeet. And there was a woman who had a parakeet named Chippy. And one day that she decided that it was time to clean Chippy's cage, but she decided to leave Chippy in the cage while she was cleaning. And so amongst all the other duties that she had to do, she wanted to just do it very quickly, so she just grabbed the nearest thing to clean Chippy's cage, which was a vacuum cleaner. And so she got a vacuum cleaner, and she proceeded to go into the cage and clean the bottom of the cage, and there was Chippy just kind of looking all nervous and scared, and all of a sudden the phone rang, and so it kind of got her attention. And so when she turned away, she didn't look and see what she was doing, but she heard a sound other than the phone ringing, and it was a and there was Chippy sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. And so obviously she knew what had happened, and so she got down, she knelt down to the bottom of the vacuum cleaner, she opened up, zipped open the bag, and there was Chippy covered in dust and dirt, and just, he was still there, still alive. And so she instinctively did what she thought was the best thing to do in Chippy's situation. She grabbed Chippy and she picked him up and squeezed him hard, and she rushed him to the bathroom, and she opened up the cold water, and she just put a flood of cold water down upon Chippy, nearly drowning him. Well, by now, at least all the dust and dirt was off of Chippy, but he was cold, he was wet, so she did the next best thing. She went and grabbed the hairdryer, and she blasted Chippy with this torrent of hot air, and just blasted hot air on Chippy, so now he's like, he's dry, but he's fried, and at least he's not dusty and dirty, and at least he's not in the vacuum cleaner anymore. But Chippy doesn't sing anymore. And maybe you came in here this morning, felt like, you know, a week of dust and dirt on you, and half drowned and blasted, and maybe perhaps you don't feel like singing anymore. We go through trials. Each of us goes through trials. In this book of James is really much of a book of wisdom, and in this particular passage here we're going to look at today, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 12, the sermon title today is Faith Triumphs in Trials. James is speaking to the early church and the church outside of Jerusalem, and he wanted this early church to understand that despite being away from the comforts of Jerusalem, even in their trials and away from Jerusalem, they could find God. And so today when we experience trials in our own life, it's in the trials of life where we most often find God. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you this morning to turn to the book of James, chapter 1, and I'm going to read here this passage, verse 2 through 12. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Nick Ripken, in his book, The Insanity of God, tells about the trials of believers in the church, much through persecution in other countries. And he tells a lot of different stories. I have shared some of those stories with you before. And Nick Ripken says one thing, and I want to quote, "I understand that one of the most accurate ways to detect and measure the activity of God is to note the amount of opposition that is present. The stronger the persecution, the more significant the spiritual vitality of the believers." Let me repeat that last sentence. The stronger the persecution, the more significant the spiritual vitality of the believers. We don't particularly think about trials as a good thing. James says, count it all joy when you meet trials. When we leave here today, we're going to experience trials, maybe this afternoon, maybe this week or next month or next year. And we often don't think of it as a good thing. But James says, count it all joy. Really? Why would he say that? How is there joy in suffering? How could there be joy in suffering? We're going to look at this today. James says, when we meet trials of various kinds, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The first point I want us to look at here in this first passage through verses 2 through 4 is that God uses trials to produce staying power in those who endure. James said, count it all joy. We often think of joy as the product of a circumstance. In other words, the good outcome. If something worked out for the good, then, wow, well, then we can experience the joy. No, that's not what James is speaking about here. He's speaking about the joy of faith. You see, the object here is not the trials, but it's your faith. And he says it's your faith through the testing of that faith, and then the endurance of those trials through your faith is where you experience the joy. The faith is the means by which we are open to the instruction of God's wisdom. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul spoke about trials in Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 2 through 4, he said, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." It is the joy that is, it is not the result of the circumstances. The joy is knowing and the hope that we have in our faith. You know, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you experience the peace and the joy because you have hope. And so it's the hope here that James wants us to see in these scriptures here. James is talking about really the joy of the Lord. But when we're meeting these trials, it just doesn't feel comfortable for many of us. And so what happens is James is speaking about trials. He's not talking about the trial of temptation. As a matter of fact, James addresses temptation later in this chapter. He's talking about things that happen to us externally, beyond our control. When you get blindsided, all of a sudden, a trial pops up in your life, which you had no idea was coming at you. And now what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to this trial in your life? Are you going to react, or are you going to respond? You know, the early church here and what was happening here is that there was a lot of poverty. And even outside the church of Jerusalem, even in Jerusalem also, there was a lot of poverty. There was really only about 2% of the population that was wealthy. The other 98%, if you will, we hear often today the 99%, but if you will, were struggling. They were struggling on a day-to-day basis to live and to survive. And as a matter of fact, Paul's first missionary trip was to go for famine relief for this area. They were suffering through trials, economic trials. We experience economic trials today too. As this past week, China has tried to, they've devalued their currency so that they can get other people to buy their products because they appear to us as cheaper. China is very much in fear of their economy right now. Not just the United States economy, but China is struggling right now for their own economy. And they are reacting to economic situations. So situations around us today are expanding, not here in our own communities, in our own country, but throughout the world. And so here in this passage here, James is wanting us to understand that it is the testing of our faith. And again, we don't like that testing, do we? But it's often the testing that produces the endurance. You know, James says, count it all joy. He's not just saying, you know, hey, just suck it up and just get some more faith. And Jesus told his own disciples, he said, where's your faith? Where may I ask you today, where is your faith today in the situation and the trials right now that you're experiencing as you come in here this morning? Some of you may be experiencing economic problems or a job problem or a health problem or a relational problem with family. And so we often need to ask ourselves, where is our faith? Not to cut us down, but to ask ourselves, and what is the object of that faith? And it is the testing of that faith that produces the endurance. Peter also said, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, they test gold for its authenticity. They have simple tests today. But still, one of the most reliable ways to test gold is fire. Gold will not melt until it's heated to a temperature of 1,850 degrees. That's hot. Gold withstands till 1,850 degrees. The scripture says, but we're not gold. So we should be able to withstand things a lot stronger than that, because we're much more important to the Lord than just gold. The scripture there says that even gold perishes. And when we're found to result in the exercise of our faith, the testing of our faith, it produces steadfastness. Look there in the verse 4, it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The testing of your faith must be perfect. It doesn't mean that when we experience trials that we're not going to have a hard time with trials. But it's the faith and the endurance of those trials is what's really going to bring us through. And so we think sometimes that, you know, it's just a process of just kind of getting us through this. If we have faith that the trials that we meet won't be just that big a deal. That's not what James is saying here. It's not for us to just look at a trial and just bow up at a trial and say, I've been through this before. There's a greater purpose of this faith, this completeness. And there's an answer for that. So what happens if we find that our faith is lacking? Well, we don't just simply say, have more faith. Jesus told the disciples in prayer, he said, well, if you have faith, you can just tell this mountain to get up and jump, and it'll jump. Maybe it's a good thing a lot of people aren't praying that these days. It'd be kind of a rumbling place if there were a lot of mountains jumbling all around the place, wouldn't it? But he said, if you have faith. And so what we need to do is simply say, there is one answer. The answer is not just say, have more faith. The answer is wisdom. Not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. Now you may ask me, well, why do you say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look there in the scriptures there in verse 5. The scripture says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Not earthly wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. We know that enduring trials is necessary in building our faith, but why do we need to ask for wisdom? Such wisdom helps us understand our troubles, our trials, our difficulties with God's plan. We need to understand that oftentimes that the trials and that faith is not just to get us to get through this point in our life of, man, I got behind that trial. Thank goodness. Have you considered that maybe there's a greater purpose of your trial? God uses trials in our life to test our faith, but also to build endurance for us to find out something that perhaps there's something of a purpose for this trial. And we don't often see that in the midst of it, and that's completely understandable. And what happens sometimes is that we want to go back to that earthly wisdom. We live in an age now where, hey, we've got communication at the touch of our fingertips, right? Cell phones, data plans, internet, Google Chrome, whatever browser that you want to use or however you're getting your information, okay? Information is powerful, and it's a good thing. But what can happen is oftentimes is that we want to come up with the solution first and seek the answer. When reality is, we need to seek God first and what His plan is and His wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Once again, you might ask me, why do you say that? Verse 6, the scripture says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." You know, you drive by the bridge here in Jacksonville, or you're going across the bridge, maybe you came across the bridge this morning, you see the waves, you're out at the beach and you see the waves moving, and sometimes in the morning it's kind of clear, but maybe later in the afternoon or when the sea breeze kicks up or when there's a storm coming, you see those waves, they're just going one way or the other, right? And sometimes they shift just as fast as the wind blows. They go from one direction to the next. And so is the double-minded man, where his plans and his ideas and his earthly wisdom goes from one direction to the next. But God's plan is to seek him first, to seek heavenly wisdom. And the scripture even says therefore in verse 7, "For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man." Double-minded man. The script, even the Greek there almost translated almost as like a facing two ways or facing two ways. And when we need to, and what happens is in these trials, when we cry out to God, what happens is that, you know, when we may have exhausted all of our plans or all of our wisdom, well, then it's time to pull the ripcord, pull the emergency latch and go to God for wisdom. And what he's saying is, that's double-minded. That's like trying to seek the best options in your life. When it's not about seeking the best option, it's about seeking the supreme solution, which is the wisdom of God. James speaks a lot about wisdom in this book. It is a book of wisdom, and it encourages all of us as believers to seek God in wisdom. We're encouraged to ask God for wisdom. Why? Well, the text says, first of all, because God gives it. We need to understand that He gives it, and He wants to give it to us in our lives. He wants us to come to Him and delights when we come to Him for wisdom. The second thing is that it says that He gives generously. He's not going to say, well, I'm all out of wisdom today. The cup's run dry. Come back tomorrow. It says, this text says that He gives generously, and He also gives without reproach. He just wants us to come. Perhaps there were times when we've exhausted everything of earthly wisdom or ways that we think we can do things. He still gives generously without reproach. He does not look at that upon us. He still delights when we just turn to Him in simple faith and the exercising of that faith, the testing of that faith by coming to Him and asking for wisdom. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5:14 through 15, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. In other words, we know that we have brought it before Him in accordance with God's will. And sometimes when we're seeking wisdom, again, it's not about coming up with a solution. Say, God, this is what I want you to do. Can you give me some advice on my plan, my idea? It's just simply asking for help. God, help. God, help me. Lord, direct me. Lord, this is the situation in my life. I'm struggling with a spouse that has an addiction problem, or I'm struggling with financial problems right now here, and I'm struggling with a child or an adult parent that I'm caring for. Each of us need to know that in our search for wisdom for God, it is simply just coming to Him in simple childlike faith in a very simple way. But sometimes they just don't, when we ask God for these things and we look for the answers, it's easy to just gloss over it. It's easy just to say, well, that couldn't be. I don't understand that. Sometimes God responds to us and by the power of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. He responds to us through other believers. He responds to us through the Holy Spirit through His Word. And oftentimes what happens is we get the answer. We don't like the answer. Let me tell you a story about Dottie Powell. Dottie Powell was a missionary, true story, in Africa. Dottie and her husband went over to Africa to start a mission in a small village. And when Dottie got there, it was oppressively hot. And she was suffering from dysentery and dehydration. And when she was there in the first few days of that point there in the village, in her home, she was experiencing all kinds of new things. She was experiencing new animals coming into her home and new insects coming into her home and new villagers coming into her home just to be curious and see what was going on. And they were witnessing her, what was going on in her life, and she was suffering this dysentery. And while she was going through this illness, she got a facsimile from a nearby village that had some type of communication, some type of phone. She got a fax from her daughter, who was pregnant and was expecting a child in the hospital. And the note from the facsimile said that the child that the mother was carrying, the doctors could not detect a heartbeat. And so she was grieved. And she just didn't know what to do. I mean, she could have said, she could have said to her husband, well, let's just see, you know, let's just make plans, get on an airplane, and we'll get back there. But she didn't. She just prayed and said, she gave God the situation to Him and said, what would you have me do? And the Lord spoke to Dottie Powell. And you know what He said? Be sick. Be sick, Dottie. She's suffering from dysentery. Her daughter, her grandchild, they can't detect a heartbeat in the hospital, thousands of miles away back in the United States. And the Lord says, be sick. And so she didn't know what else to do but be sick. And so she covered. She had recovered herself and she got well. And what was happening is the villagers had gotten word about her daughter and knew about her illness. And Dottie Powell was a witness to those villagers. And they saw that. And one of the elders in that village decided that he was going to help Dottie to go to that village where there was a phone so she could call her daughter. So the elder got his bicycle and put sick Dottie on the handlebars and rode down the road to the nearby village, and he got her to where she could make a phone call. And she made a phone call, and she found out that her daughter and the baby were fine. And so she got back on the bicycle with that village elder, and she rode back. And the word got back to that village what Dottie was experiencing in the midst of her trials and how she was responding. And Dottie kind of gained the attention of the villagers. And some of the villagers wanted to know why. And so one of that same elder arranged transportation for two other men to go to a nearby church and hear the gospel. Although the gospel in that village was preached in French. But two men from that village who spoke French were able to go. Months later, Dottie recovered, and she was able to get through this situation. And Her mission was done and she went back home, but she was able to correspond with those two men that went to that church and heard the gospel message. And do you know that one of those men came to faith in Jesus Christ? But in the midst of Dottie's trial, at first she just wanted to get through the trial. She just wanted to get over the dysentery. She just wanted to get over the fact that, you know, her daughter was in the hospital. She just wanted to get through this. But she could see later, after what had happened, how God had used her trial for his glory. That other man to come to faith in Jesus Christ. She could have been there for months and nothing could have happened. But God had used the trial for Dottie Powell for his glory. And all he said was, Dottie, be sick. Be sick. Doesn't make sense. Didn't make sense to Dottie either. And yet she was obedient to God in the midst of her trial. God gives believers, this third thing I want us to see here in this passage this morning, is God gives believers, rich or poor, encouragement to rejoice over their position in life. James mentions a close relationship between being a humble status and humble in spirit. He speaks much in this book of James about wealth, those who have wealth, and those who do not have wealth. But here in the passage of chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away." Rich, poor, you're both going to experience trials. But how are you going to respond? You can try to respond and say, well, you know, I'm a humble man by humble means. But how about your spirit? Are you humble in spirit in your response to God in your trials? Those that are wealthy oftentimes find themselves that they experience a false sense of security. And an illustration that we have that there is the flowers and the grass that falls, which is also from Greater Wisdom in Isaiah chapter 40 as well. But Jeremiah says in chapter 9, 23 through 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." We're encouraged to rejoice whatever our position is in our life. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. What matters is that our response to God is seeking wisdom in the midst of our trials. That's what happened for Dottie Powell. Even poor people can't always lament over their poverty, but must rejoice at God's bounty in their lives. Rich people must not delight in their wealth, but must take pride and find joy in the humility which trials produce in their lives. It is the trials oftentimes that we find that produces that steadfastness that James speaks about. Also, in later in that book, Insanity of God, Nick Ripken writes about his interviews. And Nick Ripken had done research in over 70 countries where believers were persecuted. And he conducted over 700 interviews personally and in-depth interviews. And one of those studies that he found was a youth group in Moscow in the 1950s. In the height of the Cold War in Soviet Russia in the 1950s, when the church was being severely persecuted, there was a youth congress in Moscow where youth were practicing their faith. And what was happening is that Nick Ripken had found out from these interviews of other pastors that the youth were interviewed, and which were older now, that they could, when they were young, they could recount stories of Bible stories. They had amazing breadth and knowledge of the Bible, even in a place of severe persecution. But when the Youth Congress in Moscow in the 1990s were interviewed, it found out that their knowledge of the Bible was severely lacking. You see, what he found out was the faith of the youth was stronger under persecution rather than freedom. And often in our trials, that's where we're going to find the freedom, is the endurance of our faith, the testing our faith, the steadfastness of our faith. And then God promises a reward to fulfill the believer with hope. Hope is the reason that we have that death has been defeated from the cross. Paul said, "Where is death? Where is your sting, O death? Where is it? Because it's been defeated from the empty tomb on the resurrection day." And God promises a reward to fulfill the believer with hope. What do we receive in living a life of trials and suffering? What do we get? We get hope. We get not just coming through this short trial. We get to see eternity. And knowing that we have eternal life through Christ, that's our hope. That is the exercise of our freedom. That is the endurance of the trial. That's what brings us through these trials. It is that exercise of hope. That's what gives glory to God. And it says there in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast." Christ spoke about being blessed, as a matter of fact, in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so we come back to James, and James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." He could say that we are blessed when we remain steadfast under trial. And he says, "For when we have stood the test, we will receive the crown of life." They understood what the crown of life was in that first century. It was common almost to, in communities, for a man to receive honor. He would have a wreath put on his head, or the Olympic Games in the Greco-Roman world. They understood what it was like to have a wreath at times for a man to receive honor. That persevering to receive that crown is not the crown of this temporary physical life. The crown that we want to receive, that Christ speaks about, is eternal life. Revelation 2:10, Christ said, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2:10. Job, who was persecuted, Job, who lost it all, Job went through trials. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his home, he lost his health, he lost everything. And even in Job's trials, Job could say, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he shall stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job 19, verses 25 through 27. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Job 28, 28. One of the last things that Nick Ripken wants us to understand about persecuting and the persecuting church, he said, and I quote, "If we spend our lives so afraid of suffering, so averse to sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk of persecution or crucifixion, then we might never discover the true wonder, joy, and power of a resurrection faith. Ironically, avoiding suffering could be the very thing that prevents us from the partnering deeply with the risen Christ." We want to get through these trials. We get it off of us. Get away from it. And what often the Scripture is telling us is that consider it pure joy to be a part of what God might have planned for you, not only just in your life, but how's He going to use you in the life of others? The greatest trial anyone has ever experienced has been the trial in the Garden of Eden. Excuse me, the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a trial in the Garden of Eden, But the greatest trial is the garden that Jesus prayed. And in Matthew 26, I want you all right now to turn to the scriptures because I want us to see this. There's no greater trial. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus prays in the garden. And going, verse 39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." The greatest trial in history is the trial that Christ experienced. What if that trial, he just wanted to get away from it? What if that trial, he just ran away when the soldiers and the mob came to arrest him? What if he just let Peter just take out a sword and go at those guys? But he didn't. The greatest trial in all of history is the trial that Christ experienced. But Christ didn't just come through that trial to experience that trial and come through it. There was a greater purpose of all humanity, past, present, and future. Amen? What happens if he didn't come through that trial? What if he had just said, "I can't take it"? What if Jesus said, "It's too much for me. The cross is too much"? What would have happened for us? What would have happened for our eternal life, for our sins today? What would have happened for our hope? We would have had no hope had he not gone through this trial. And so the greatest trial alone is the trial of Christ that he did for each of us in going to the cross. We need to know that today, that as we go through these trials, and to understand that we have a hope, and that hope is our faith, and that faith that we have is for eternal life through trusting Jesus Christ. And we have the proof, the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He has gone to be with the Father, and he has promised each and every one of us that he'll return to come back and take us unto his own. I want to just close today with a poem. I'm not really big on poetry, but Ron Owen says it best here, and it's just 8 lines. "When you find that the valley is lonely and deep, or the trails of the mountain keep getting more steep, in those nights when it's harder to laugh than to weep, have you thought about worshiping God? When the sandcastles built and the dreams you have dreamed start to crumble and fall and all hope seems to end, when you wish you could turn and start over again, why not stop and try worshiping God? Why don't you stop and start worshiping God?" In your own trials today, whatever that you're going through, seek his wisdom first. Seek heavenly wisdom first, not earthly wisdom. Because God just might be bringing you a trial. You might be enduring a trial for something that you never would have expected. And most importantly, for his glory.